Galatians 6 from verse 1. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they're not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test his own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows, and whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please from the Spirit will reap eternal life. So let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers.
Thank you, Jake. As we mentioned before, this is the last sermon in our series on belonging, as we've been thinking about what it means to belong to the family, to the church that God has gathered together, and all the different aspects of that. And this morning, we're thinking about the topic of caring. So let me pray, and then we're going to dive more deeply into this passage. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing of your word. We thank you that in it we see such a clear picture of you, of your love for us, expressed in your sending of Jesus, our Saviour and our Lord. Thank you that we get to see you clearly, and we pray that that's what would happen this morning, that we would come to know you better and appreciate more the depth of your love for us. But we pray also that we would see clearly how you would have us live, the kind of people you would have us be in our relationships towards one another, that you would give us great wisdom and insight as we think through this together. Please help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know how familiar you are with church history. If you've ever looked into it or read about it, you'll know that it's littered with all sorts of weird and wonderful characters. Many weird characters, in fact. And one of the oddest that I was reading about this week is a guy by the name of Simeon Stylites, which is not a particularly catchy name, but there you go. He lived around the year, sometime in the 400s, so quite a long time ago. And he was a monk, and his particular order of monks, they had this whole thing about getting rid of all earthly pleasures and all earthly comforts, and almost kind of competing in it, who can get rid of the most, in order to focus 100% on God. I just want to be clear, that's not really a biblical thing, but it was kind of common in that time. But Stylites took it to the absolute extreme. He went further than anyone else had gone before, to the point that he decided if he wanted to, you know, really separate himself from the world and all its comforts and all its bits and pieces, he could go up onto a little platform and just live on this tiny little platform. So he thought, that's a great idea, I'll do it. And so he built a little platform 3 metres up in the air, and he lived on a little 1 by 1 metre platform. That's literally how big it was. And he thought, great, I'm separate from the world, no one can pest me now, and I can concentrate 100% on God. Of course, everyone thought that was really fascinating. So they came to see him. And he thought, well, this isn't great, everyone's come to me now, so I need to build another platform. So he did. I mean, this is obviously not a photo, that's an artist's representation. But he built a platform 15 metres tall, 1 by 1 little platform on top of it, and he lived up there for 35 years before he died up there, which is a bit awkward for one of his followers. It's extreme, isn't it? And like before we laugh and call him ridiculous, which is, it is kind of ridiculous and a bit odd, it just struck me as I was reading that story, we might not go to those extremes, but how individualized and how isolated is our world and our lives? Not in a kind of get rid of everything way, in a kind of get everything way, but individualized still, isn't it? We live a whole life of plenty, But it's a life that is curated as much as possible to our preferences, you know, individualized to me. We have algorithms that feed us what we want to hear. We have money that buys us a life that we want to live. We have an entire life that is tailored to ourselves. We have high fences, sometimes literally high fences, but sometimes high fences that we kind of build into our lives, fences of busyness or family or whatever it might be, so that we can kind of pick and choose when we engage with people and when we can not engage with people, so that we can do it entirely on our own terms. And the funny thing is, we're kind of seeing how this has come to roost for us, aren't we? Because we're seeing that this, we read about the loneliness epidemic, we read about all the costs of that. We know that isolation isn't good. And yet, isn't it true that we're sometimes fearful of deep community? We're fearful of what it might mean, of maybe the cost of it, fearful of being pushed out of our comfort zone, the fear of being vulnerable, and the risk that entails. Well, the truth is, our last talk on belonging, the truth that our passage lays out for us is, we need the radical caring that sharing in grace, that belonging, empowers. We need the radical caring that sharing in grace empowers. So there is a depth of care in belonging, in being part of the community that God is gathering, and it is good, and it is deeply needed for us. Sometimes that's scary. Sometimes it's uncomfortable. But it is both good and necessary. And we see that as we unpack this passage together. And the first thing it tells us is that we need spiritual care from one another. We need me, we need us, caring about where we are together spiritually, where we're at, and looking out for each other. And specifically, and perhaps uncomfortably, it tells us we need to care for one another in the area of sin. If you have your Bibles handy still, have a look at the first five verses of that passage again. I'll just read them for us. Galatians 6 from verse 1. It says, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load." I don't know what your reaction is when you read those verses, and particularly verse 1. I think our instinct is to recoil a bit, isn't it? This is hard, isn't it? It feels like maybe being busybodies or maybe being judgmental for one another. And yet what Paul says here is it is an essential part of our belonging. It's a core part of our actual being together as a community. And when we start to look closer and actually pick apart what he's saying here, we kind of see why and how he intends this to happen. He talks about someone being caught in a sin. The word is less surprised or found out, although that's possibly in view here. The word is literally overtaken. And the kind of thing he's talking about, the kind of thing that's in his mind, is less once-off and more habitual patterns of life here. So what he's reminding us here is we've got to balance this with something like what we read in 1 Peter chapter 4, that love covers over a multitude of sins. So when we hold these things together, we're reminded that showing forbearance and showing grace and forgiveness, that's our first port of call when we encounter brokenness and sin in one another. But it can't be our only port of call. Because as we see sin overtaking one another, as we see it becoming entrenched in each other's lives, a pattern, a habit being destructive, he's reminding us it needs to be called out. This is something we need each other for. As it's called here, the carrying of each other's burdens. That language might remind you of other verses, because in an ultimate sense, that carrying of each other's burdens, is what Jesus has done for us. You might remember from Matthew chapter 11, Jesus invites, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest." See, he carries our burden of sin in that saving sense. He is the one who removes its punishment and curse in a way that we can't do for ourselves and in a way that we can't do for others. But it's also a reminder that we are called to carry each other's burdens as Jesus' body as Paul talks about here, imitating the law of Christ, that is love, by grappling together with sin. We're called to help each other out in this. We don't just, you know, fob it off. You know, that's their thing to work out. You know, they need to deal with that themselves. It's not my place to say something. As tempting as those things are to say, what Paul is calling us here to is instead, in love, call out sin. That our brothers and sisters be restored. That is, that they fight against sin. And as a result, walk more closely with Jesus. Now, I think we find this hard, don't we? I know we find this hard. It's a challenge. And I think one of the challenges is we're scared of the conflict it might bring. We're scared of arguments. We're scared that it might be divisive. But actually, when we think about this, persistent patterns of sin in the church, in the community, in the long run, how much worse is that for our unity than actually calling sin out and doing something about it? How much worse is a long-term pattern of selfishness or divisiveness or whatever it might be? That's worse for our community. It's better to call this out. So if the Bible says we need to, how do we do this? Well, there's actually a bunch of clues throughout what Paul said here, and we're just going to pick them out one by one. The first thing he says is it's not just for anyone. It's specifically for you who live by the Spirit. Now, please don't misunderstand that. That's not saying that only the super spiritual people can do this. It's not like a special class of Christian. What he's saying is the people who can do this are those who are looking to walk with the Spirit, who are desiring the Spirit's guiding, desiring the Spirit's life. It's Christians, mature Christians. That's the kind of people who are to do this. Secondly, talks about how we do that. And note that word, gently. Sometimes we mistake gentleness for weakness, and that's a problem. It's not actually, gentleness isn't weakness. What gentleness is commitment to the truth well delivered. That's gentleness, isn't it? It's not minimizing or overlooking. Neither is it overstating. It's tender and thoughtful and caring in manner, but clear still. That's biblical gentleness. So it's for those who live by the Spirit. We do it gently. But thirdly, see why. We do it to restore that person. We don't call someone's sin out so that they get their just desserts, so that they, you know, they feel really bad and guilty about what they've done. It's never retribution. It's never for comparison so that we can feel better about ourselves. It is ultimately for restoration. You know, our goal and our core desire here is that this person be healed and freed and more able to walk closely with Jesus without the encumbrance of that sin. That's what we're aiming at. And fourthly, we're never out of view ourselves. Do you see how clearly he puts this? But watch yourselves. If anyone thinks there's something when they're not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. See, there's a deeply embedded humility here, isn't there? It's that, you know, there but for the grace of God go I. It's this self-awareness. There is sin in my own life. I'm not coming to this as super righteous and able, therefore, I'm coming as a sinner, forgiven and aware of my own life. Even more, there's that reminder that each of us will make an account to God as well. Now, does that make it easy? No, of course not. But it's still good, isn't it? It's a bit like the resetting of a bone. You know, if you break a bone and it looks like this, I don't know what that break's called, bad, maybe. if your arm looks like that, it's going to be hurting, isn't it? It's going to be not only hurting, it's going to cause you some serious problems. And if anyone touches that arm, I suspect that's going to be unappreciated. It's going to hurt a whole lot more, isn't it? But if you neglect that arm, if you just kind of say, well, look, it's bad and it's bad for you, but we're just going to kind of leave that, we're not going to touch it because it's really painful. If you neglect that, that is a lifetime of pain and hurt, isn't it? That's actually a lifetime of problems. So the solution is not just to touch it, but it's to manipulate it, it's to reset it, isn't it? So that it can heal properly and that this person can return to a full life as they were intended to do. That's what Paul's talking about here, isn't it? When it comes to talking about sin. We're being asked to restore and to reset and to help each other, even if it is painful. You can't reset that arm yourself. I mean, you could try. It would be awful. We need each other for this. But ultimately, it takes grace for this to work, doesn't it? It takes grace for this to work. We live in a world where, you know, in any particular group or organisation, whatever it might be, if transgression is discovered, whatever that, however that group defines it, how do people react? We see it all the time, don't we? We see it. It's cancelling or it's shunning. If it's not, you know, being removed from that group, it's at least comparative. Well, they did that, but they're a bad person. I would never do that. Prideful. That's the way the world reacts. And I think we kind of expect that, and so we're inclined to be secretive, aren't we, to kind of hide stuff. But the truth is the church, as we've seen over the last few weeks, is a completely different thing, isn't it? We are a bunch of forgiven sinners. That's actually what coming here is a confession of. We're here because we're sinners. We're messed up and we need help. When you come here, you confess that. We're only here by grace. The very worst in us is already known and forgiven. We have nothing to hide. We have nothing to prove because Jesus is everything. We only have him to gain, a closer walk with him as we help each other, as we carry each other's burdens, as we call out sin so that it can be dealt with rightly. Grace underpins who we are. If we tolerate sin, we will kill community. If we tolerate sin, we will kill community. But if we deal with it well, helping each other do so, painful and awkward that it might be, that is a family, that is a community that cares spiritually. So do we care for each other? Then we need to call out sin and be open to having our sin called out as well. We need that as we share in grace, as we aim to eternity together. We need to do it spiritually and gently and restoratively and graciously, not critically or nitpicky, but lovingly. I think so often we make our spirituality a very personal thing. We're like, it's a me thing, it's personal, it's individual. And maybe there's a defense mechanism in that. We do that so that we'll never be challenged or we'll never be made uncomfortable or asked to change. But actually, it's selling ourselves short, isn't it? And it's falling so far short of this belonging that the Bible's talking about. See, I need you to call out my sin. That's an open invitation, even. If you see patterns and habits and lack of change, it is good for me. It is a blessing to me if that's brought to light. That's genuine. I mean that. I mean that for myself. I mean that for our elders. As much as we mean that for each other. That is what caring means. Because we want to see each other restored. We want to see each other overcoming sin and walking closer to Jesus together. It's what it means to spiritually care for one another. But of course, we're not just spiritual beings. We're not brains or souls on sticks. Gracious caring for one another goes beyond just the spiritual. As Paul picks out here, it actually means a material as well. We're called to look after one another with physical acts of care, which is where the passage goes next. And it goes next under this theme of sowing and reaping. And kind of the whole thing that Paul's building into this here is you get out what you put in. There's a link between your inputs, what you do, and your outputs, what you get, what the results are. And he talks about it very quickly in three different areas. We're going to brush past the first two and then focus on the third. The first is sowing in the area of good teaching. It's there in verse 6. Let me just read it. He says, "Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor." He's saying it's good for you to sow into your teaching, because that's good, that will bear fruit. And so that's why in the church we have teachers and we have budgets, because we want to reap spiritual health. We sow money into the church in order to reap gospel growth and maturity that comes through biblical accurate teaching. That's why we have those things. Secondly, he says we sow for good spiritual health for ourselves. Look at verse 7 and 8. says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life." It's not this kind of magical process that he's describing here. It's simply the fact that if we choose to work hand in hand with God's Spirit, we'll see the fruit of that in our lives. And if we choose not to, we'll see the fruit of that in our lives as well. If you sow to the flesh, that is worldly or not spiritual things, that's what you'll reap. And we know this to be true, don't we? If you foster angry and selfish thoughts, that's going to come out in the way you relate to people. If you sow laziness, you're going to reap the seeds of that in your life. If you're indulging yourself in pornography or in sexual fantasies, you're going to reap, you know, ruined relationships in a whole bunch of different ways. If you're always thinking about having more, you'll never be satisfied. We can go on, can't we? What you sow in your mind and in your patterns of your life, you'll reap then in your life. There are consequences to your actions. But the great thing is, the opposite is true as well, isn't it? If you foster self-control, you'll find your ability to resist temptation, to overcome outbursts, etc., you'll find that grow. You know, if you foster loving attitude and thoughts, you'll find you're more able to love people in your life. If you persevere with prayer or with Bible reading, you're going to see spiritual. This is true as well. There is eternal fruit, fruit that is good for us now and all the way into eternity to be had here. What a promise. So what are you sowing? Or, to flip it around, what are you reaping and why? What have you sowed to get to this point? And what ought you be? But thirdly, and I just want to pause here for a little bit longer, we sow for the good of our community, for our belonging with one another. It's there in verse 9 and 10. In verse 9 he says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." We are to do good for one another. That's where we're called to invest. That's where we're called to sow in our lives. Now he says we're to do it as we have opportunity. That is, you're not being required here to do things that you could never possibly do. You're to do good with what's before us and with what's been given you. You're not responsible for what's out of your reach. But actually, that's a huge challenge, isn't it? Because how much is within our reach? How many people are in our spheres that we're able to care for? What an enormous challenge Paul's giving us here. So who are we to do this for? Well, first of all, he says we're to sow for our church family. That's not to neglect our physical family. That's a given, and he's kind of assuming that here. It's simply to say the needs of those immediately around us are a priority for us. Then the church more broadly, then those the church is looking to reach, and then needs as we're able. He's simply saying there's an order and a priority here. The people that he's immediately given us to belong to, those are the first that we look to care for and do good for. And to persevere in that. Because there's sometimes doing good doesn't seem to get us very far very quickly. I remember when I was a kid, I think I was about 5, Dad had taken us to the garden centre. We were always going to the garden centre because that was like Dad's obsession shop. But this time was a particularly exciting trip to the garden centre because I got to buy a pack of carrot seeds. And I was particularly excited because they had a Disney character on it. I didn't realise that's Goofy and those are sunflower seeds, but I couldn't find the picture of Donald Duck on carrot seeds, which is what I bought and was tremendously excited about. Just brilliant marketing. Anyway, as soon as we got home, I forced Dad to take us straight to the garden bed, and we had to clear a space in the garden bed for my precious Donald Duck carrots, and we had to plant them as soon as possible, which we did, and we watered them in, and they had a pride of place directly under the kitchen window where I could watch them. But you'll never believe it, the next morning, when I came down to check, there were not any carrots yet. There weren't even the day after that as well. And I think I traced my dislike of gardening back to that point. It just strikes me, how often are we like that when it comes to sowing good into each other and into the church? Why aren't they better yet? Why haven't we seen any change in them? Why are they still grieving? We've done so much for them. relevant today. Why do we keep doing letterbox dropping? It doesn't seem to do anything. Why aren't they a Christian yet? You know, how much have I prayed and thought about this? I read a story the other day, and I think it's encouraging. It's also a little bit sobering. It's from a guy a long time ago who was 103 years old. And he wasn't a Christian, but one morning he was sitting under a tree, and he remembered a sermon that he had heard 85 years before. And amazingly, he remembered that sermon 85 years before, which is an achievement in itself. And that sermon prompted him to ask right there for God to forgive him. And that's what he did. He asked God to forgive him, and he became a Christian at 103. And 3 years later, he died, and the inscription on his tomb reads, "Here lies a babe in grace, aged 3 years, who died according to nature, aged 106 years." 85 years is a long time for that preacher's seed to be harvested, isn't it? Please don't make me wait that long. But that's the point, isn't it? Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. And that's the glorious thing, because that preacher was dead, well and truly. But in eternity, he sees that harvest, doesn't he? And how much more glorious is it there? The promise of eternal life in Jesus is a promise that your labour is never in vain. It is a promise that the good you do now for his sake, for his people, will at the very least, which is actually the very most, be for treasure in heaven, for forever. And the wonder is, sometimes now, it's for fruit here as well. Don't be weary in doing good. As hard as it is, as much perseverance as it takes, don't be weary in doing good. There is a glorious harvest to be reaped. So care for one another. Look for opportunities to serve and bless and to give. And because we need the flip side here as well, if you have needs, have the grace to tell us, because they're not always obvious, so that we can have the privilege of caring and doing good for you. That takes a vulnerability and an openness, but it is a way that we can bless one another as well. Now, you can do that in your GC, your gospel community. That's your first great port of call with that smaller group of people to ask for help. It can be directly to the elders or to someone else you trust. But put your hand up if you need help, because we can't always see it or anticipate it. And we would really love to meet that need. We would love to do this good for one another. You can't, and you don't need to, get by on your own. We share in grace in a Saviour who gave himself. And so with the care that he's shown us, we reflect that care for one another. Whether it's spiritual, as we walk alongside one another in faith, calling out our sin and encouraging each other to continue, or whether it's material, as we serve and as we sow for God's glory. To belong is to care for one another. So let's pray for God's help in that. Let me lead you as we pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the care that you've shown us, that you have lavished your grace on us. You did what was hard and costly for people as unlovely as us, because you cared deeply. And we praise you and we thank you for the way we get to see that so clearly and beautifully in your Son, Jesus. And we just want to ask this morning that your care would be echoed in us, in the way that we help each other confront sin and grow closer to Jesus, in the way that we serve, and the way that we look out for each other's needs. Father, may you be seen clearly in our gladness, in our perseverance, in our love for one another. Help us and strengthen us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.